Just want to make mention that some of the thoughts expressed this morning from the scripture come from being with the young people last week at Greenwood Hills January Jubilee. I think the older that I get, when I see the little ones that were on the call in between John's children, my own grandchildren, my own adult children, right? Those of us who are a little older, more seasoned, I would say, right? We're very conscious of the word of God. Those have been saved for decades, for example. As we go to the word, we recognize that it is the only container of truth that we have for our lives in this lifetime. And so I think sometimes over the years, we may, and we understand this, we may listen to other speakers, we may hear different things on the radio or on cable TV, or we may have different authors that we like to read and so on and so on. And I'm not throwing all of that away. What I'm saying is that we can only derive 100% truth, right, when we go to the Word of God. I've lived long enough to know that some have been distracted by the things of the world. They've been led astray by the things of the world. They have developed false notions from false teaching. So even as I come to you this morning, I'm fully aware, fully cognizant, right, that we can be deceived. We can be deceived. And it's possible that some of us have been deceived in our lives in the not too distant past, right? I say this guardedly, I say it cautiously, I say it for exhortation. And the reason we can be confident in this, we're going through Ephesians right now at Lansdowne. And we went through First and Second Corinthians prior to that. And if of course we have no time to read those letters, but if in summary, when you look at those letters or Galatians, for example, when you look at these letters, they are chock full of instruction from Paul, what not to do, right? To avoid sexual immorality, to avoid wrath, to avoid anger, right? To put off the old man, for example, to be kind, to be forgiving. Like in other words, we're exhorted what to do and what not to do. And so I would just say, beloved, in all of those cases, may the Lord help us, right? Exercise us, convict us. Each time we go to the word, right, it's for us, right? It's not just for the heathen, right? Or just for those who don't know the Lord, or just for young people. It's funny, we were with the young people last week, and we went through a teaching from Hebrews 11, the so-called Hall of Faith, and we went through various testimonies and examples there. And so we were able to give help in all of those cases, beloved, whether it's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, whoever it may be, every one of their lives was lived on the earth here with difficulty, with persecution, with trial, things that did not just go smoothly. And beloved, we have to expect the same thing. Amen. It's not going to be an easy path because we are in enemy territory. So let's read. I'm going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And just to read some verses that will strike a chord with some of the things mentioned in my introduction. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Let me just stop there for a second. I mentioned at the outset, right, the strict adherence, of course, to biblical truth. We are always led in triumph in Christ. Praise the Lord, right? He is our savior, our creator, our maker, our defender, our future hope. He is all in all. In other words, as a Christian, if someone says, well, what is a Christian, Eric? What is a Christian? Is it someone who goes to a particular religious church or religious denomination or grew up a certain way? No. No. A lot of that, right, can be just sort of the way you came along. A Christian, right, is one who knows the Lord Jesus personally as his savior, who has bowed the knee, surrendered to him, and trusts him all the days of his life, right? A Christian is one who follows the Lord Jesus, who knows his will, who can read the word and grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. It's a personal relationship with him. We love to speak of him. We love to learn of him. Like this is what it is, right, to be a Christian. I'm in a relationship. Like if you imagine a loving relationship that you have been in, you care about that person. You want to be with that person. You want to please that person. You want to be encouraged by that person. And so it is with our relationship with our Savior. We learn of him and we just marvel at all that he has done for us, right? That's, so I've been saved. I was saved at the age of 29. The Lord, so it's about 33 years ago. And so all that time, as we press on, as you do what you do in your life, whatever your career path is, whether you're married or unmarried, whether you have kids or no kids, whatever the situation is, it makes no difference. We are growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? That is paramount. That is primary. And the other thing that we recognize, whether we're 12, 22, 52, or 82, right? We recognize that we need him. We need him, right? We don't reach a point right in our lives where, okay, I'm 65, I'm moseying along, I'm headed down the road, and I don't need to be convicted by truth. Or I think I know it all. I've arrived. And, I don't know if I need to read Galatians again or if I need to read 2 Corinthians. Not the truth. Forbid the thought. Amen. We need to be exercised continuously until we reach the glory because we still have the sin nature. Those who are saved still can be foolish. We can act foolishly. We can speak foolishly. We can live foolishly. And so I say these things to myself as I say it to you. And you say, well, how can that be true, Eric? Well, because the New Testament, right, continuously is exhorting us to righteous living, to following the Lord, to pleasing him, not to be saved, right? Not to be saved, but to give off the fragrance of Christ, like we just read, right? We just read, to those who are saved, we give off the aroma. But to those who are perishing, it says the aroma of death in those verses in 2 Corinthians, right? So on the one hand, our testimony to those who are outside the faith, right? We live for another Lord. We have a Savior. We have a different goal, different direction, a different result. I'm not focused on earthly gain. I'm not focused on earthly aggrandizement or pomp or circumstance. I'm focused on pleasing the Lord as a Christian. I know as we read the scripture, I know what the Lord approves of. I know what the Lord doesn't approve of. And we walk in that way. So, for example, Galatians 1:4. Galatians 1:4 says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. Just think about that. And we'll read a few more verses. In other words, we're taken out of the world, as it were, so that we can follow the Lord Jesus because the days are evil, right? Again, beloved, I've been with Christians over my 32 years and we have conversations and we talk about things. And I'm wondering if we're even on this, if we're thinking about the same thing. In other words, the days are evil. And why is that? Because the god of this world, Satan, right, is still exercises control in the governments, in business, in education, in the media, in the entertainment, in the sports world. Everything that we see around us, right, is influenced by the enemy of our souls. And so it's quite natural that we are delivered from the present evil age according to the will of God and Father. Galatians continues, to whom be glory forever and ever. Even in Hebrews 5:14, it says, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. All right, that's Hebrews 5:14. So what is that telling us? It's telling us, right, that as I advance in life, as I continue to walk with the Lord Jesus, I am aware, he makes me aware through his spirit of what is good and what is evil. What I am to partake of, what is good for me, what is good for the body of Christ, what is good for my family. And he makes it clear to me what is evil, what will cause for the breaking down of things, the destruction of things. And so that's very important, to discern good from evil. Again, this is something God does, and we thank him for it. Amen. We thank him for giving us light in a dark place. We thank him for truth today, right? There is a truth to be known. We are to walk in truth, right? We trust the Lord Jesus, who is truth personified. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So when we look around at the world today, just for a glimpse, and we see warring, we see drug abuse, we see conflict, we see all that we see, the craziness of abortion, the transgender movement, we see the promotion of evil. It's all around us, which is what the Bible has told me already, right? So it gives me confidence that I can be sort of in Babylon. I can be in a very difficult, but I'm not ill-equipped. I have the Spirit of God within me. I have the Bible to guide my path, to light the way, right? I am not without hope. I have the hope of eternal life, the joy of being with the Lord forever. But I know where I am. I am in the world. So let's take another example. Let's take to people of Israel, the nation of Israel, for 430 years. And we find in the book of Exodus, were slaves for 430 years in Egypt. So, beloved, let's just compare that, say, to our nation right now. So our nation is 250 years old. So imagine for a second, we're overtaken, we had to be moved, or we go to a different location, and we're slaves for the rest of our lives. We do the bidding of another nation. That's what the people of Israel were enduring. And it was incumbent upon them to rely upon the Lord, to trust the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to live for the Lord in that setting. Daniel, a young teen, take a young Israelite, right, taken captive away from his homeland, taken far away to a place called Babylon, right? A picture of the world, a picture of paganism, a picture of idolatry. That nation was used of the Lord to judge the Israelite people who had abandoned God. God is sovereign over the nations of the world. Imagine that. Again, I hope we understand that. Whatever we see in the world today, whatever is in Israel or Russia or China or United States, God is sovereign in all the movements of this world, beloved. I do not have to fear what if I wake up tomorrow, what may become of this nation or that nation. They're all raging against the Lord in unbelief, but not so for the believer. For the believer in your house today, in the quietness of wherever you are, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, you are in the right place. You are in him, secure, whatever comes. whether you have whether I have health issues, financial issues, job issues, whatever the issues that may turbulence that may come in your life, those who are in Christ have peace with God today. And you can be in no better place. Again, sometimes people will they'll say to me, Eric, the world is so dark, it's so evil, it's so bent on destruction. And I say to myself, yes, indeed it is, because the Bible has already told me that. It's already told me these things. And the only refuge that we can take, the only solace that we can have, is if we're found to be trusting and faithful in Christ Jesus, right? So this is sort of just a 5,000 foot view, beloved, not just say for young teens or young adults, but for us, right, who are older. I mean, those who are older can look back and say, well, we went through this turbulence. We went through this world war. We went through this conflict in history. Those who are old say, well, how about Hitler and Nazism and all those things, all station and the carnage left in the wake of sin. We have the history of it. God is sovereign. He's on the throne. He's on track. He's saving people out of the world from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And he's building the church one soul at a time. Again, beloved, this is what the scripture says. It gives us confidence. First Peter 3:10 says, "For he who would love his life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit." So for us, as individuals, the Lord is expecting us to give off the aroma of Christ if we're saved. He's expecting us to keep our lips from speaking evil. 1 Peter 3:11 says, "Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it." And then the second verse there, 1 Peter 3:12 says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against all those who do evil." So again, I'm putting before you, right, this contrast, which is the world is in its bent towards rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ, as opposed to, thankfully, those who love him and have trusted him and are following him. And again, what our pathway should look like. What should it look like in your home or in your assembly with grace towards one another, with bearing one another's burdens, with encouraging one another, right? The church bringing glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved them and gave himself for them. I was speaking with a just recently speaking with a just a young man who I met. Again, by the way, beloved, there's no chance meetings, right? Like in the world, when you meet people in the stores, your place of work, wherever you are, and you get into conversations, sometimes they lead towards spiritual things. That's no accident. Amen. Right? That's a chance. It's an opportunity to mention things spiritual, things of weight, things that matter, right? Sure, I can talk about football. I can talk about education. I can talk about the world. I can talk about politics, but I'd rather lean the conversation, amen, towards eternity, towards salvation, towards the heaven to be gained and the hell to be shunned, right? That would be preferable, amen. So Lord, help us with that. So I was talking briefly with this young man. I think he's maybe close to 30, and I've learned that he's divorced. He has an 11-year-old child. And so every time I see him every now and again in a work setting, I'll just ask him how things are going. How's his son? How's he doing? And he seems to have an interest in learning the truth. He told me just the other day, he said, "Eric, I asked a friend of mine, how do you know which religion is true?" It's a great question. How do I know which religion is the right one? I mean, that's not an uncommon sentiment, right? Amen. Now, beloved, we have the answer for that, right? We have the answer for that. It's found in the scripture. It's found in the person of Christ, right? Again, Thanks be to God who always leads us in Christ. So in those kinds of conversations, I want to get to Jesus as quickly as I can. I don't care about names of churches, religious denominations, Methodist, Lutheran, Catholic, brethren. In other words, none of those things matter. All that matters is this person able, willing to submit to the authority of Christ in his or her life? Do they know anything about Jesus? Do they know that he died for their sins? Do they know that he's a loving God, a forgiving God, a gracious God, right? Those are the things, Lord willing, that we can impart to those that we know. And beloved, we're accountable to this, right? Again, we're not just exercising the end of our years, whether you're in your 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, whatever the case, we are just not just sort of idly going through watching Netflix or whatever we like to do with our time, right? We're here on the earth to serve and to bring the aroma of Christ into every situation, Lord willing. Again, beloved, and this is for me as much as it is for anybody, because I lose opportunity. I let opportunities go by. I know when I'm not living the life that I should in my family. I know when I'm not being as kind as I should be, right? I know when I'm not being as gracious as I should be. So may the Lord again help us in all these things that our testimony, right? Each one of us on the call today, we have a testimony. You know, what is my testimony to others right now? Am I short? Am I forgiving? Am I kind? Am I gracious? Do I have time for people? Do I listen? You know, do I listen to others? Am I able to listen to them and see what kind of trial and difficulty they're going through so that we can maybe give hope in a time of trouble? So this young man asked this question, Eric, how can I know which is true? Again, you just don't have a lot of time. You're doing your job. You're kind of getting in and getting out. But, you know, may the Lord help us in these moments to speak a word for Jesus, to mention the Bible, to point people to reading the scriptures, right? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Again, we can all stand to improve our personal witness. I can stand to improve it for sure. You know, how is it that we are able to talk to others about the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ? You know, that's, you know, may that be impressed upon us. And I'll just leave you with this too, because he had mentioned to me recently when I was asking him about his son and what he likes to do and what his interests are and, you know, how are things with him and his family. You know, he mentioned to me that his ex-wife, again, is more, he called it progressive. You know, and I tried to put a handle on that. I said, "What does that mean?" Well, you know, Eric, she's pretty open-minded nowadays, like a lot of people. She's sort of just caught up in the world system, and so I'm listening. And he says, "You know, for example, my ex-wife says to my 11-year-old son, you know, son, you know, you can be whatever you want to be in life. If you want to continue to be a boy, you can be a boy. If you want to be a girl one day, you can be a girl." The days are evil, brethren. You know, again, I'm not surprised by that, but my heart sunk. It sunk because I know it is evil. It is evil for anyone to think that they could have a license to influence a young person to change their biology. I just pray, beloved, that you, like me, we know that this is a lie from the pit of hell. It is pure, unadulterated, satanic evil. And yet it's being promoted more and more and more. Again, may God give us wisdom in helping others to see this foolishness for what it is, to see this evil for what it is. You know, again, like I said, my heart sank. I obviously gave him verses. I told him his name, by the way, his name is Paul. We can pray for him. I said, "Paul, your son is fearfully and wonderfully made. He is a young man and he should continue as a young man in this lifetime." And so, beloved, we can encourage different ones in that. You just don't even know the things that enter into the minds of some of the people again that we may come into contact with. I was trying to give the young kids last week in some of the discussions that we were having with faith, you know, the different aspects of faith, right? You know, the just shall live by faith. We're saved by grace through faith. That not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, right? Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, right? So I'm not saved by my works. We don't promote works like many religions do, which is to say, we have to follow this list, Eric. We've got to do all these things and then it'll be well with us. Untrue. We trust in Jesus Christ. We get saved. He gives us the Holy Spirit and then we live for him. We're able to do good works. I'm able to live a life that's pleasing to him. But don't get the cart before the horse, amen. We trust in him first. You know, we talked last week with the young people about James. Faith without works is dead. You know, again, this was an epistle that some of the early Christians in the Reformation, they struggled with. You know, is this a conflict with Paul's gospel of grace, salvation by grace? No, it's not a conflict. It's a compliment. It's a compliment to the gospel of grace through faith, because James is just saying, if you say you're a believer, if you profess to be a believer, live like a believer. Please the Lord. Do those things that are pleasing to him. For example, James 1, verse 16. James 1, it says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or no shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the of truth. Here we go now, right? We're brought forth, we're saved by the word of truth. I'm not saved by my works. I'm saved by the truth that I'm a sinner and that I need a savior. We're saved by the word of truth, that we may be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So you know, the practical outworking of these things is expressed later in James, a very practical epistle. It says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Again, we're constantly getting barraged in the New Testament by Paul, by James, by other writers, by Peter, of just the idea of this expression, which is to say, listen, if we're saved, there will be fruit. If we're saved, it's not gonna, the evidence will be there. So that if you're brought to a trial and they say you're Christian, there'd be enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian, so to speak, right? So that's very important for us. So as we head into this new year, as we think of the marvelous, matchless grace of Jesus Christ in all that he has done for us, all that he has accomplished for us, right? He has done all the work, right, required to save us. And so we put our confidence in him, we trust in him, and then we go forth in the world, wherever space you're found, whatever place that you dwell, whatever work position that you have, we go forth again, giving off the fragrance and the aroma of Jesus Christ. I was thinking last week again with the young people, we looked at the prodigal son. We looked at the prodigal son. I would just say, you know, in my 33 years of Christianity, we look at the prodigal son often, right? And rightly so, right? Luke 15, that prodigal son who asked for his portion of the inheritance from his loving father, went off and lived in riotous living with harlotry and whatever else, whatever other sin that he lived in at that time. This was the prodigal, the wasteful son, right? And we understand, we get it. Right, we've seen it. We've seen it in Christian homes. We've seen it in the world. We've seen those who reject the gospel. We've seen those who hate the blood that saves them. They go off and live for the flesh, for themselves, and it's not uncommon. So this story in Luke 15 is very practical, very truthful. And so what happened in that story is a blessing. Amen. The blessing is that the young son came to the end of himself. He recognized that he was undone, that his father back home was gracious, could feed him, could care for him, could love him like he was not getting in the world. You know, it says in that portion in Luke 15, it says the no one gave him anything. That's a dark place, beloved. That's a dark place for a soul. You're out in the world, you're drifting on the sea, and the no one gives you anything. So he came to the end of himself. He purposed to repent, to come back. He said, Father, I'll be like one of your hired servants. Please, I'm sorry, I've sinned before you and before heaven. Beloved, that's true repentance. That's a repentance. What a blessing. What grace. All of us who are saved, we come in some form or another, we come the same way, right? Whether you're raised in a Christian home, not raised in a Christian home, raised as an atheist, raised as a Muslim, raised as a Satanist, whatever you are in your background, it makes no difference. God is no respecter of persons. We all come in the same way. We come by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, our backgrounds are not the focus. The focus is what do we think of our Father and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the big emphasis for us as we speak to different souls from place to place. And so we saw the wonderful reception. We saw the glory of the Father receiving the Son in Luke 15, killing the fatted calf, putting a ring on his finger, putting robes on him, cleaning him up. He's changed now. He's different. He's not what he used to be. And it's just a wonderful picture, beloved, of what the Lord does in our lives, changing us. The things that he needed to change in your life, what was it? What was it, beloved? Were you kind? Are you judgmental? Are you mean-spirited? Do you lack forgiveness? Do you have a foul mouth? Were you prone to drunkenness? Were you prone to looking at women? Were you prone to pornography? What is it that the Lord Jesus had to deliver you from? Sin of some variety, of some kind, because we all are sinners, right? We can't get past that. We can't escape that. We are born in sin. We are shapen in sin. We do sin. We think sin. And again, this is not what the world will teach you. You won't learn this at Harvard. You won't learn this in the New York Times. You won't see this in the Wall Street Journal. You won't see this on your cable news station, right? Only this book will give us the truth about who we are and what and how much we need the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a wonderful story, Luke 15. But there was another son in that account. And we don't often think of him. Luke 15. Let me just read a portion of that. And you can turn if you have your Bible in front of you in Luke 15. This to me, this is the one that we sort of miss. Not sure why, because it's obviously part of the scripture, so we should devour it and appreciate it for what it is. So the other one, it says the older son, Luke 15, 25, was in the field, and he came and drew near the house. He heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come because he has received him safe and sound. Your father has killed the fatted calf. Verse 28. But he was angry and would not go in. Let's just stop there. Beloved, if we're ever angry at the grace of Almighty God, woe unto us. Hear me clearly, beloved. Woe unto us. If we get angry because God is gracious to save and to lift up a lost sinner. It's a bad place to be, beloved. It's a very bad place to be. And may God prevent us from ever finding ourselves in this place. He was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends." Right? This is a picture, beloved, of a self-righteous person living in a God-fearing household. It can happen. Somehow along the way, through poor teaching, through lack of love, through sin, it's quite possible that people will grow up in the atmosphere of grace, in the atmosphere of strong Bible teaching, in the atmosphere of love, and still find themselves lost because of self-righteousness, because of self-esteem, because of thinking more highly than themselves of others. It is not uncommon, beloved. This is the way of the legalism. This is the way of Phariseeism. This is what the Sadducees were. This is what anyone is who does not appreciate the grace of Almighty God in the death of Christ for lost sinners. And so, what a blessing it is when those who come and are saved and redeemed and see themselves in the light that God sees them. But here in this case of this older son, he had the wrong view of his father, right? He had the wrong view, and that happens for some reason, beloved. Again, and I exercise you as I exercise myself. You realize this? You can have the wrong view in your life. You can have the wrong view of other Christians. You can have a biased view of those that you're close to. You can be wrong in this life. And beloved, if I dare say it, it's often the case. Again, in my own raising seven, in my own experience, I look back in life. I can remember selfish times, foolish times, things where I did not esteem others more highly than ourselves, when I did not bring grace, the fragrance, or the aroma of the Lord Jesus. Because we're in this world, our feet get dirty. We sin, and we need to get close to the Lord, ask for forgiveness of sin, be cleansed practically, and follow Him. And so I see in this older son, beloved, again, it says, but as he says in verse 30 of chapter 15, but as soon as this son of yours, this is his brother. He has no relationship with his brother. He doesn't care about his brother. He didn't pray for his brother when he went out into the world. He didn't pray that he would come back and repent. He says, this son of yours. How legalistic. No love, no grace, no tenderness. May God help us not to have this mindset. And beloved, I dare say it, listen to me clearly. You can read the Bible all day, all year, and be of the mindset of this older son. It's possible. I've seen it. You've seen it. Just pray that it's not part of your own life at this particular time. He says, this son of yours came and devoured your livelihood with a harlot. And you killed the fatted calf for him. So the older son is disappointed because the father showed mercy. Showed mercy. And this is the father now speaking, "Son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad. For your brother was dead and is alive and was lost and is found." So, beloved, again, I read this tale of two brothers, right? We're quick to identify with the one, right? We love to think of being saved, being clothed with righteousness, having the Father so gracious with us. But the other one, much instruction there, beloved, much instruction there for us, so that we might not ever be like this particular son. And so again, I'm encouraged by this, because the Lord gives us these verses for our instruction, right? For our learning, and for our teaching, so that we might go forth and be encouraged and encourage others in the Christian pathway, in the Christian pathway. So, beloved, again, in summary, we're in a world that is a Christ-rejecting world. And the world wants to conform us and press us into its mold, right? And the Bible teaches us that we are not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? The Bible teaches us that to live is Christ, to live is Christ. And so the most important thing that we can do in the days ahead, the days that we have, right, is to think of those that we know and love, think of those that we come into contact with, and point them in the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, that we, if we're Christians, if we're believers, that we would give off that fragrance and the aroma of the Lord Jesus Christ. This requires self-reflection. This requires self-examination for all of us, beloved. Right? The Bible instructs us, even before we break bread, examine ourselves. Right? I dare say, are we good at that? Am I good at that? Are you good at that? Listen, if do I have something against a brother in my mind right now? Do I have something against another individual? Because if so, beloved, the Lord wants us to deal with that issue. Right? The Lord sees our hearts, He sees our actions, He sees our motivations. It is not a good thing to partake of the Lord's Supper week to week to week and harbor resentment, bitterness, anger against another brother or sister in Christ. May it not be so. May it not be so. Listen, beloved, we can fool a lot of people, and we can fool a lot of people for a long time, but you cannot fool the Lord Jesus Christ, not one time. Not one time. He knows every thought, every motivation, every action, every deed, every misdeed. He has all of that in view, our Savior does. But He is a gracious Lord. Again, He's willing to save, as we read this morning in our meeting, to the uttermost all who come to Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. So may the Lord help us, beloved, as we press on and in this new year, if He gives us breath, if He gives us strength, that we might be encouraged at what a great God we serve, what a mighty God, right? And may we live for Him, live like Christians, live in the good of the light in which He has brought us into, right? That we may be an encouragement to others in the faith, an encouragement to some that are outside the faith, so that they may grasp and grope for Jesus, because He is not far from anyone. He knows our times. He knows our lives are but a vapor. He knows all these things. And so may the Lord encourage you this morning again and convict you the same. And convict you the same. Lord, have your sway in my life. Lord, change those aspects of my character that are not pleasing to you. Lord, change the things that I read, maybe. Change the things that I look at. Change the things that I just am drinking in that are not profitable. Lord, get me back to the Word of God, which is the one container of truth that we can in the universe today, Genesis to Revelation. It is the container of truth. May the Lord help us to desire it as a treasure, to devour it for His glory and for His honor. Father, we thank you for your love and grace this morning. We thank you that you are in the business of saving sinners. And we're thankful, Father, for such grace. We thank you for the picture in the account of the prodigal son. We love to see the one repent and for the father to receive him. Oh, we thank you for bringing those from death to life. Father, we just ask again that you would encourage the saints at Greenwood Hills as they carry on for you, as they exercise their spiritual gifts in the assembly, as they keep short accounts with you, as we're commanded to do. Lord, keep us from sin, keep us from the evil one, for we know the days are evil. We thank you that you've given us the Bible, that we might grow, that we might learn, that we might appreciate all that you have for us. We thank you again for each saint, that you would meet each need, Lord, even the unspoken needs. We thank you for your grace this morning, grace abounding to sinners. And we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.